My text is in the same chapter as I read. That's the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 10, and verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's a chapter that's well known, and in the passage I read to you, there are a number of themes, but I'm taking just one part of that. The Lord illustrates his message by taking the instance of a shepherd and a sheep. It's a very easy illustration. There are some, if you notice in the illustrations of our Lord, they are so memorable and can be applied in any age at any time. And I suppose if time goes on, that everyone know what a shepherd is, and we all know what sheep are. So it's very easy to understand and to follow the meaning here. The shepherd is the Lord himself, and we are the sheep. So that's the picture that we have. So he's speaking to them. But really, he's speaking in a very pointed way at the beginning, because he is highly criticized by the Pharisees and the others. And the question really arises here. Who saves? God is sovereign. So God saves. And also we have here human responsibility. So that seems a contradiction. But actually it is not. It seems to be so. Are you familiar with the word antinomy? Where there are two laws that seem to be in direct opposition and yet in some mysterious way in harmony. So although we have the sovereignty of God, we also have personal responsibility. And in the platform of time, as we live out our little lives, we make our decisions. But over and around it is the sovereignty of God. To deny his sovereignty or to deny our responsibility would be unwise. The danger would be this. If you stay only on the sovereignty, you could stay back and say, well, I'll just wait for God to do it. On the other hand, if you say, I'm not waiting for God, I will decide, then it is a man-centered salvation and hardly saves you. So there are dangers in the emphasis on one way or the other. So we take them together, and in this chapter, they are in sweet harmony. The sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Now then, if there is a concern in your heart tonight and you are not the Lord's, be encouraged. Because the fact that there is a concern is an encouraging thing. Something is happening. Somebody has, in some way, touched your soul or touched your heart. And you begin to pursue God and require that assurance that you're able to say, I know that I belong. And I'm asking you now at the beginning of this message, where are you there? You would agree, probably, that this is a lovely theme in this chapter. But would you be able to say that if something happened to me today or tonight, I know that I am safe. Now, not just to say, I've said to everybody else that I know I'm safe, but in your own heart, that you have this full assurance of faith that you are a child of God. Now, whilst you were speaking, the Jews, as usual, were in opposition to him. And in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Stop wandering around like this. Tell us plainly, if thou art the Christ, tell us now, I am the Christ. And he replies, and Jesus answered them, and I told you, and he believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You know, he says, it's quite obvious. You see what I do, I give sight to the blind. I've done many miracles, and these are done by my Father in me. So how do you doubt, and why do you ask me? But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Now notice, the reason why they're not believing, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. That's why you're not believing, because you don't belong, because you are not my sheep. God is not obliged to save any man. We are sinners, all of us. But nevertheless, some come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These didn't believe because they were not his sheep. But then who are his sheep? And where do we find them? Now, the greatest of all privileges is to be able to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. You know, I've taken very often in funerals, they either choose to sing or recite the 23rd Psalm. And many things, when I started in the ministry, and there would be a congregation of friends who never went to a place of worship, but they would know the hymns. But as the years went by, they didn't know the hymns. But then they began, they'd open the books and stand, but not sing. Then towards the end of my ministry, many people would not even stand or open their books. It's showing their absolute plain unbelief. In a way, there was an honesty about it, but a very distressing sight, nevertheless. Now then, yet one thing remained. They would remember the Lord's Prayer, then forget it, but could say it if other people were saying it. But it hasn't yet disappeared, the Lord is my shepherd. It's an amazing thing. Maybe it's because Jesus Christ himself took the comparison in the New Testament. I tell you who I am. I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And in a way, his ministry is linked to that beautiful 23rd Psalm. And it seems still to hover in the minds of many people when everything else seems to have gone. Now then, the response of the sheep, and begin with the sheep. It says in Isaiah 56, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. This is how, like, what people are like. That is our story. We go astray. We're easily led astray. We're easily distracted. We're easily taken up with something that comes between us and God. And we will go our own way. And even if you give advice, I'm trying to remember if anybody has ever taken advice, you know. I can't call to mind anybody at the moment. They come for advice, but they've already made their minds up, you know. That's how it seems to be. But here, why is it so? Well, we like to go our own way. We like to be our own masters. And even though we may believe in God, we are not willing to submit to God. That's the problem. Now, this is our story. We are also like sheep. I don't know if you know much about sheep. I knew nothing about them, absolutely nothing. But my second church was in West Wales, in the mountains there, and most of my members were shepherds. And I learned a great deal about sheep. And to me, a sheep was something in the butcher shop. But it became a very different thing. I noticed how the shepherds cared for their sheep. And I noticed how the shepherds would know his voice. And sometimes a car, if I stop my car, the shepherd asked me to stop, you know my sheep, and you know their markings. Yes, I said. Well, one of them has gone astray. If you see him. And on one occasion, when he said this, the sheep wasn't far away and heard his voice and came running towards him. They know the shepherd's voice. It's a strange thing. They have the markings of that farm, but they know the shepherd's voice. And their care for the shepherd was also quite remarkable. My sheep. We are lost, you know. We are lost until we become those who know the shepherd's voice, until we come there. They hear the shepherd's voice. It's a very striking voice. When we come to that area of our conversion, and we have been led and been awakened by the grace of God, and are thinking about the things of God, one day you can have heard many sermons and many good messages from very good people. Then one day the shepherd calls you. Now, do you know what that is? There is what they call the general call and the particular call. The general call is that everybody hears the words of the sermon. That's general. But the particular one is when he says, I'm calling you. And you know that that message is for your heart. It may be for somebody else as well, but as far as you're concerned, you know that it is for you. It is the particular call, the special call. And the special call will go to a heart that has been prepared by God. Now, note carefully what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how much he cares for the sheep. Now, it's a clear reference here to his death on the cross. In John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He said, this is what I am doing. God loves me. The Father loves me because I am going to lay down my life for the sheep. I am able to lay it down. I am able to raise it again. This commandment have I from the Father. So we have an intervention in time. And whatever men do, they can't change that, you know. It changed the history of the world. It could never be the same again. I know it has been encouraged latterly that it should not be B.C. and A.D., before Christ and then afterwards A.D. Rather, it is present time and before present time. Well, that's a bit strange, but nevertheless, it's the same line that divides before Christ and after Christ. Whether you call it present time or before present time, it doesn't really matter. It shows this great division where in the fullness of time, Christ came into this world to do a particular thing and to reach your heart. Now, where did the message for you start? Do you know? Before time, before creation, before any of this, there in the heart of the Trinity, they planned salvation and those who would believe, and set this salvation in motion. Then the world is created. Then nations and so on come. Then your time in life comes. And at a certain time, in a certain place in your life, he touches you. And that's your special moment, when a general call becomes the particular call to you. Now then, the death has meaning. In Hebrews, it's summed up like this. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So, Calvary and the shedding of the blood of Christ is an everlasting covenant, an everlasting arrangement. It is not a temporary arrangement, but an everlasting arrangement. He died for the sheep. A verse that I particularly like is again in Isaiah, that is really so linked. You know, these verses in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus Christ, it's a remarkable thing. You know, it's in itself, you might say, well, how could they know? You know, how could you read Psalm 22, for example? It is a vivid description of the crucifixion. But in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that striking? There's the wandering sheep, and he takes their sin and their disobedience. The Lord lays on Jesus Christ all our sin, all our iniquity, all our unworthy thoughts, all our wanderings. He takes them all. And somebody say, well, that's one, yes, that's one too. But even that, yes, that's one. And he takes them all and lays them on Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah again. So you have a very vivid picture of the crucifixion. He dies in our place. God's wrath was against us. We could never have entered heaven. We could have banged on the door. We'd have shouted. We could have argued. We could have wept. We could have screamed. We'd have done all sorts of things. But there would be no entry for us. No entry. God's wrath. But for some there was. God's wrath was poured on Christ. He takes the punishment. And for those who come into that benefit, there is an entry. Let me give you an illustration that I must have said over the last many years, once or twice at least. I'd first come to Cardiff in 1962, so I was going a way back. And I'd been given one address by the minister of a couple in Penarth. And I went to see them. And he had a terminal illness. And he had been told that he would not see Christmas. And it was a strange flat that they had. One of these big houses with many flats in it. In that time, there was a term. There are always terms in every decade. And the term then was the angry young people. It was the cool thing to be angry. Angry with everything in any kind of order. And it was strangely decorated. They had a ship's anchor leaning on the wall. They had something else hanging from the ceiling. You know, it was a strange thing. It was being modern at that time. And there he was on a bed there. And before I could say a word, he said, "None of your Jesus here." Well, I said, "May I come and see you and see how you are?" And so I sat by his side. He said, "I don't want any of that Jesus. I don't want the cross," he said. "Well, may I talk about the things that he did? How kind he was to people, and how thoughtful, and how he gives sight to the blind. Am I having permission to speak about the things that he did and leave the cross out, if you prefer that? And another thing I can do without your permission, that when I go home, I can pray for your soul, that you might understand why Jesus Christ died for your sins." So I got quite a lot in. And I used to go and see him. And then one day I arrived, and his mother had come, I think, there. And she didn't ask me in, actually. She said, "Well, he has died." But I went again, and I met his wife, and she said, "It was most remarkable. It was most remarkable. You know, we had a kind of a little bargain with each other, 2 tickets to glory." And so that's an amazing thing to think you didn't believe anything. "Well, I suppose it is a contradiction," she said. 2 tickets to glory. And about half an hour before he died, he said to me, "I'm ready for my ticket." But I said to him, "I don't think you are. I don't think you are ready for your ticket to glory." And he said these words, "Do you think that I would go from this life without having been to Jesus and having my sins absolved?" That's not the usual kind of terminology, but very interesting. He had believed. And she said, "When I saw him believe, and when I saw he was not there, that the soul is really that makes the body alive, I also believed and could say, the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is our shepherd. There are intimate moments like that when the call comes directly to you, and you come to Christ and have your ticket, if you like, or your way to glory, because there's no punishment for you. Christ has been punished for you. He has cleared our debt and taken it all away. In the Old Testament, there are shadows of the reality, but here is the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, all who come to him, come to this everlasting covenant, everlasting arrangement. It's not temporary. It is permanent. Now, the response then of the sheep here is most lovely. My sheep, hear my voice. And he's speaking to these Pharisees here. Tell us plainly who you are. And the reason why they could not say anything, because they were not his sheep. My sheep, hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And that's a wonderful thing. It is the voice of Jesus, one hymn writes, put it like this. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the hands stretch out to draw us near, and his the blood that can for us atone and sets me faultless there before the throne. The clear voice of Jesus, my sheep, hear my voice. So, at a particular time, in a particular place, you may be listening, half listening, wandering a little. All of a sudden, you hear the voice of Jesus, and the general call has been the particular call for you at that time to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Once heard, the soul responds. My sheep hear my voice. What do? They follow me. They come to me. They follow me. You hear, you believe, and you follow. You see the series there. You hear, you believe, but you don't stop there. You follow. I don't know what it means, but I've seen plenty of people hear, or seem to hear, and seem to believe, and then full stop. I don't think there's anything there, really. But hear, believe, and follow. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now then, have you heard that voice? Search your memories, search your hearts, search your souls, and as have I heard. I've heard, I know it all. Yes, I'm not asking if you know it all. I'm asking you, have you heard in your innermost being Jesus calling you to him to have your sins forgiven? Then the reward for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he calls us by name. He knows you. And I know them. I know them. Now the reward. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Look what he does. For those now who draw to him and desire him and believe in him, I will give you something. Not only have I been punished for your sins and you're forgiven, but I will give you something. I will give you eternal life. Now, what exactly is that? It means life that will always be. This life is rooted in God, and it pertains to the future and to the realm of glory. But you have it now. Before you go to glory, that eternal life in Christ becomes yours now. It's a new life. Now, how does it come now? You want fellowship with God. We enjoy the things of God. You partake of his love. Now, you know, we can say we love something, but we're very easily offended and that the love dies. But love divine, that special love that a Christian can draw from God, that special love can love enemies. can love them that despitefully use them. So we partake of the love of God. We are becoming Christ-like. We partake of his peace. We can have temporary peace here when we feel a little happy and relieved about something. But peace of heart, knowing I am right with God. I have peace with God. I know I am his child. And this peace has a tremendous effect upon us. It brings peace of mind when turmoil is around us. Peace of heart when everything seems against us. We say, well, how can you be like that? Well, God is my God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. God is my Father. I have peace. Which peace is this? My peace, says Jesus. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. There is a peace in the world. Of course there is. Temporary. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace. So we have fellowship with God. We have partake of love divine. We partake of the peace of Christ. And we also partake of the joy of heaven. Now, joy in the Bible does not mean this. And people imitate this in churches. I know, happy, clappy kind of thing. But surely, that doesn't help me if I have something weighing on my mind. But this joy can be a joy in my tears, because I know I am his, and we are cradled in the love of God. This joy is not something that comes and goes. It's always there. Now look what we have. I give unto them eternal life now. So even now, you have a fellowship with God, you partake of his divine love, you partake of the peace of Christ and also of the joy of heaven. And this life never ends. So when you come to your death and your grave, right through a continuation. And of course, I suppose, more vivid, this life never dies. Our souls are immortal and our destination is glory, where there is no corruption. And I think today this is very real to us. Any direction that we look, there's the corruption and defilement, but there's none there. No corruption. No defilement. Things don't fade. Things fade here and finish. A place reserved in glory for you because you heard his voice. You heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Have you done that? Well, you might answer like this. Well, I've been a faithful member. I give to the church, and I don't do this and all the wrong things or anything that's indulging in things that are dangerous. I don't do that. I'm kind and so on. But have you done this? I come. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And heaven becomes your home, and God becomes your Father. Then lastly, the result in that day. We shall never perish. We shall never enter the state of wrath. We shall never be banished from the presence of God. Can you imagine anything more terrible than God saying to you or to me on that day, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. I have no acquaintance with you at all. I haven't seen you at Calvary. I haven't seen any way or any kind of relationship with you. So go. And you cannot argue with God, because God is a spirit. His word is final, and it is impossible to argue with God. It can be never snatched. Satan will try. And he will come even so far as when you're nearing the end of your life and say, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you certain? He'll even do that. And you answer him and say, I know whom I have believed. I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he will flee away. Neither shall any man or any one pluck them out of my hand. One should believe. Suppose you have now a situation. I think I gave you the illustration. I gave part of it where a man had walked out of a church and was preaching. And he was very, very angry with me, apparently. But the next time I saw him accidentally was in hospital. And he said, fancy seeing you of all people. A strange thing to say. And I said, you're ill, my friend. Yes, I'm dying. But I think I have believed. I was so angry with you, he said. Do you know who I am? Yes, I remember. I don't know your name. But I remember your face and you walking out in a temper. I remember that. Well, he said, I was a Sunday school superintendent. I was in line for being an elder. How dare you call me a sinner? You're so angry. He said, but all that is so foolish and it's gone. And I read these verses to him. My sheep, my sheep. These lovely, lovely verses here. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the authority, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I prayed with him. I could see he had believed. But I felt a little anxious. Supposing another minister or somebody came round and said, you shouldn't listen to that kind of thing. It's just psychological. But then I thought to myself, it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what argument they bring. It doesn't matter what ridicule they'll pour on him. None shall pluck him out of the Father's hand. That's how safe we are. So sometimes when you lead a little person to the Lord and you feel you left them to the wolves, none can pluck them out of the Father's hand. They can never be snatched. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. In life, this life, we are kept. We need fear no evil, says Psalm 23. Why? For thou art with me. In this life, that life, fear no evil. But death, we've never been that way before, no. But you need fear no evil, for thou art with me. In eternity, the everlasting covenant and the everlasting arrangement holds, and the great promise is kept. My Father, which gave them me. Remember now, if you're a Christian here tonight, it's God the Father that gave you to Christ. Imagine. It's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This gift means we are in safe hands. You cannot escape either. You cannot wander away either. You cannot be snatched. You are his. But you have this responsibility. And this responsibility is yours to be ready for death. Have you believed? Have you trusted? Have you believed that when he was on the cross and when that blood was shed, it was a punishment for sin? Yes, men did it, but God was punishing his own Son for our sins. You know the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So if you seek him, find him, pursue. Remember this hymn, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Then his loving arms around me drew me back into his way. In safe hands. If we're going to wander back, he pulls us. We are in safe hands. And heaven is ours. That's a lovely thing. Let me finish by reading this to you. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life now, if you believed, goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. So simple. The Lord is my shepherd. Believe in him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray for everyone here. Many believe, some are on the brink, some are seeking, some are holding back, all sorts of situations. We're all different. We pray, Father, that we might all be found in the fold, that we shall all be drawn by his grace, his irresistible grace to himself, and to be the children of God in an everlasting covenant, an everlasting arrangement made by God. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.